בטחים גם יחד הנה מה טוב הנה מה טוב לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
Okay, y'all, we're continuing in the series based on some of the sayings of our founding rabbi, Robert Solomon. The series is called The Wisdom of Solomon. First I want to start off with this brief anecdote, which is just true, painfully true. My family sometimes struggles when it's time to go out to eat. Now, in what way do we struggle? Well, on one level, we probably eat out way too much, which may be a little self-evident. I understand Rabbi could use fasting a little bit more, maybe Yom Kippur multiple times. But in any case, our family struggles a little bit sometimes when it comes to eating out. Why? Because we have to come up with a decision. I know, I don't know if any of you have struggled with this in your families at any time or another. I don't know what it is with our family. We sometimes, oftentimes, struggle with simply making a decision about what restaurant to go to. And listen, I know this is not earth-shattering message I'm giving you so far. Hey, listen, I've been doing a lot of messages. Give me a little slack here, okay? But I'm telling you, it is something that we have challenge with is figuring out. Now, of course, honestly, my son would choose the same restaurant 97% of the time, Chick-fil-A. Okay, you want to, I mean, it's like, well, son, where do you want to go? You don't even have to ask him. You know, you don't have to ask him. His vote is Chick-fil-A all the time, every day. And on Sunday, he's like, I just got to sleep through Sunday so I can get to Monday so I can go to Chick-fil-A again. and so his vote is always Chick-fil-A. God bless him. It's like, son, do you want maybe a fine steak? He said, yeah, it's a filet, Chick-fil-A. But otherwise, and when we're discussing it, I mean, because there's, despite what some might believe, you know, there are so many days in a row until you're like, okay, we got to vary it up from Chick-fil-A somehow, son. And so sometimes we delay actually in deciding, you know, when we're talking, well, where do you want to go? Well, we could go here. Well, I don't really want to go there. Well, what about here? Well, this is a very Western American problem, isn't it? Well, where do you want to go? And sometimes, you know, and sometimes we're texting each other in the same house. And sometimes we delay so long. Well, it could be this. And it's like a 15-minute delay in our family chat. It's like, well, what about this? And then 15-minute delay in the family chat. And well, hold on, I have some leftovers of this 15-minute delay. And sometimes we delay deciding what restaurant to go to so long that our only options left are Waffle House and Whataburger. It's like, hold on, what time is it? Oh man, everything's closed now. It's like, hold on, everything's closed, but Waffle House and Whataburger. They're like, okay, I guess it's Whataburger, or, you know, okay. Well, okay, great. You know, unless we're going to make the trek to the Marietta Diner, which is always worth the trek, by the way. Wow, I don't know. Maybe it's just because we broke the fast last night. I'm talking a lot about food here. Okay. But everything else, listen, that's not an optimal way to make a decision. Okay. Only when it's forced upon you because you ran out of time and there are no options left. Suddenly you can make a decision because there's no other choice. Okay. Well, so it is in life that we're faced with many decisions to make. Now, some decisions are a very insignificant consequence. Okay, such as what restaurant to go to. I recognize fully that is not a significant life decision. You know, it's not like they have you on the clock, like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? What is your decision? Click, 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 click. Ba, na, 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 na. Okay, and the decision is Chick-fil-A again. Okay, here we go. Okay, other decisions are more significant than that. But for all of us, we need to understand that some decisions are more important than other decisions. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25, Bereshit Bevakasha in the Torah, which we walked a little bit earlier so beautifully. Bereshit, Genesis chapter 25, we read about an interesting story between these two boys, these brothers. First, I back up and say Isaac and Rebekah were having twins. I know something about that. I've got twins too, of course, but thankfully they have a much better relationship than these two kids had. But their twins were very different from each other. Although they were two boys in Rebekah's womb. And remember that God's covenant was within this line. Abraham, Isaac, and question mark, okay? Because you had two babies inside, and we don't exactly know what's going to happen. But we read that in the womb, y'all, which is just wild, there was a conflict of sorts going on between the two boys. And God told Rebekah that both of these children would become the father of a nation. Both of these children would become the father of a nation. But interestingly, the Lord told Rebekah that the older, who would be Esau, would serve the younger, which would be Jacob. That is very unusual back in those days, and when it came to Jewish children being born and kind of how it worked. Very interesting, that which God told Rebekah. Well, the two grew up and something interesting happened along the way. So they had grown up, but what does grown up mean? Probably they were older teenagers. They were young men, maybe. And a very interesting and seemingly random thing happened in Genesis chapter 25 that had some pretty important ramifications. But it was just interesting how it happened, y'all. And we're going to focus on one part of this story, but let's read a little bit. Genesis 25, 29, it says, now Jacob cooked a stew. So Jacob, I guess they could decide a little bit easier where to eat. Okay, Jacob cooked a stew. So that was one of the brothers he was cooked the stew. But when Esau came in from the field, he was exhausted. So Esau said to Jacob, I love how this is put in the TLV, please feed me some of this really red stuff because I'm exhausted. Okay, that first of all, that sounds like something a brother would say. It sounds like something I would say. You know, it's sometimes Rebbetzin or will make something and I'm just, hey, I like that red stuff. You know, it's like, I'm not much of a chef. I don't know what this stuff is. You know, it's something that tastes good. That's all I need to know, you know? So give me some of that red stuff. I'm exhausted. That's why he's called Edom, okay? So Jacob said, here's a response from the brother, sell your birthright to me today. Remember, Esau was firstborn. Esau said, look, I'm about to die. Of whatever use is this to me, a birthright? Jacob said, make a pledge to me now. So he made a pledge to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Oof. Here, Esau was faced with a decision. This should not have been a difficult decision, y'all. This should not have been a difficult decision at all. But Esau was famished and wanted something to eat. He should have never sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. That's goofy. But that's exactly what he did. Now we look at that and we think, how foolish. I mean, seriously, who in the world would legitimately make such a lopsided trade? Trading your birthright for a bowl of stew? That's ridiculous. Absolutely foolish. Who would do that? Yet I really see it all the time. Friends, we can be so easily blindsided to very simple truths and make terrible trades out of our flesh. Just illustratively, sometimes I see believers not care if the person that they are dating also places God first in their life. They eventually get married. Then one of three things typically happen. Somebody who loves the Lord dates and then marries somebody who doesn't care anything about God. With some exceptions, more often than not, one of three things happens. Either they have great conflict in their marriage because their priorities are not aligned. The believer loses their saltiness and fades in their faith, or the marriage dissolves. More often than not, that's what's going to happen, one of those three things. Not 100% of the time. Every once in a while, God does something truly miraculous and beautiful, and the other one does come into a faith walk with God, and that is amazing, and it's something that we celebrate, but it's not that common. Decisions should not be made casually, especially when they carry long-term consequences. We have to carefully make decisions in our lives. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Man, he sold his birthright for stew. I hope it tasted good. Lentil stew. I've had lentil stew before, and First Samuel chapter 15. Samuel the prophet, many of you know this story, Samuel the prophet had given King Saul God's commands to destroy the Amalekites and all their stuff. But King Saul decided to do things a little differently. 1 Samuel 15, verse 20, when Samuel confronts King Saul and says, "You didn't destroy the Amalekites and all their stuff, like God said," Saul answers, verse 20, "But I did obey the voice of Adonai," Saul said to Samuel. "I went on the mission on which Adonai sent me and brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep, and oxen, the best of what was under the ban of destruction, to sacrifice to Adonai your God in Gilgal." And then Samuel said, No. "Saul, does Adonai delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of Adonai? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to pay heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination or witchcraft, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Since you have rejected Adonai's word, he has also rejected you as king." See, King Saul had a decision to make. King Saul decided to do what he thought was best. He decided to do what he thought was best. Not what God had told him to do, exactly. But he thought, well, God told me to do this, I'm going to slightly improve on it. And I'm going to take some of this stuff and I'm going to sacrifice it to the Lord. He decided this on his own. What he thought was best. I see this all the time too. People do what they want to do. Remember, I talked about that a couple of months ago. People do what they want to do and then they justify why they do it. Well, I know that God wants me to destroy all the stuff, but I'm bringing it to him to sacrifice. Bad decision. You see, these things are all results of decisions that were made and decisions that we have to make. People do it today. People do it today. God says in the scripture something very clearly, raise your children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Those of you who are here, we have a lot of kids here today in the program. That's great. That's what God says to do. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach your children his ways. We say it every week at the Vyahafta, right? Impress them on your children. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Very clear. We're talking about all the time. You need to be impressing this on your children all the time. When you lie down, when you get up, when you walk along, I mean, you can't get more frequently, really, than what the scripture says there. Impress this on your children. But some parents think that they're just a little bit smarter than God. And they know better. So what do they do? Well, you know, my children... I want to expose them around the mountain some different way. So they make band or football or ballet or piano or academics or sleep as a higher priority than what God says. And then they don't bring their kids regularly on Tuesday nights to scripture study. Listen, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with any of those things. We have people, I personally was involved in some of these things when I was a kid. There's nothing wrong with any of these things so long as they do not take a higher priority than teaching your kids about God. You understand, it's a priority thing, but it's a decision that parents make all the time. Well, I just want to get them to this, that, or the other, this, that, or the other. And then what happens, I am telling you, then they come crying to Dara or myself, asking why their kids have turned in a bad direction. Man, if I had a nickel for every time I saw that. Good night. Bringing them to God's house, especially in the midweek study, so that they can develop a believing peer group where they're going to get real positive reinforcements on their spiritual walk and their spiritual growth. And they'll hear the scripture stories and they'll talk about them. And then their peers will have a common place of discussion. And then they'll have interactions with them. And then when they get to the Temple Teens, they have other people to talk to, even when the stuff in their schools are just nuts and some of the things that they hear or learn. But they've got this core, this foundation. Am I right? So, amen, Sue? Yeah. Amen? Amen. She's our children's director. You are making a decision. And guess what? Decisions have ramifications. What are you doing? You're pulling a Saul. Well, I think that this is probably a little bit better. Oh, Jonah chapter 1. Yesterday, we read the book of Jonah during Yom Kippur. It's traditional to read the book of Jonah during Yom Kippur because of the fact that the book of Jonah talks about repentance, right? But there's also a pretty important preamble to that revivalist message of Jonah. And that is the beginning of Jonah, where Jonah didn't want to do it. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of Adonai came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to the great city of Nineveh and call out to her, for their evil has risen before me." So he wanted him to preach repentance and revival in Nineveh because it was very evil. Verse 3, "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Adonai. He went down to Jaffa and found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fee and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of Adonai." Man, I'm telling you what, sometimes in Israel, if I have time to the beginning of the trip, I'll take people. Sometimes I'll take them to the port of Jaffa, where and there's a little statue there in Israel today. It's a little thing. Some of you have seen it, and it's of a whale. You know, we know the scripture doesn't actually say whale; it says big fish, but it's still symbolically right there at the port of Jaffa. It's a fountain. What it is? It sits in a fountain, and so. It's in a fountain, and there's this big whale, and, you know, it blows water out of its blowhole. It's a fountain, you know. But why is it sitting there in Jaffa? Because that's exactly where he bolted from. Jonah was like, you know, Nineveh is this way, and Tarshish is that way. And he said, nope, I'm not interested in doing that. Even though God had called him to do that. Some people make a decision to run from their calling. Like Jonah. It's interesting. We have some wonderful non-Jewish people that are called to the Jewish people. Hear that? Non-Jewish people who are called by God to the Jewish people. Yet it's hard and there's a price to pay. So sometimes they'll fade away, just fade away from their calling, even though that's what the Lord has called them to. But it's not necessarily easy. You come from the non-Jewish background and you say, well, yeah. They say, oh, where do you worship? Oh, I attend a Messianic synagogue. A synagogue? Whoa. I didn't know you were Jewish. No, I'm not. Well, if you're not Jewish, why do you attend a synagogue? Man, you're like, oh my gosh, okay, I got 15 minutes. I got to explain this. And it's each time, right? And you get some askewed looks. You know, what exactly... is that, you know, was that kosher? What are you doing? They wouldn't use that word, but, and it's not always easy, but if you're called, you're called. And then Jewish people who certainly are called to Messianic Judaism find every excuse in the book why not to fulfill what God has called them to fulfill. It's a decision. It's a decision that will affect generations and will thwart God's will in their lives and their children's lives. Decisions, they have ramifications, friends. Luke 6. Very interesting. At this point, Yeshua was deciding which of the people he was going to make, if you will, the 12 disciples, the Talmidim. Yeshua had lots of followers, right? But 12 were very intimate to him, very special, and were with him constantly. They're known as the 12 disciples, this inner core. But who to pick, right? Well, this is Yeshua. Let's see what he did. Luke 6:12. "And it was during these days that Yeshua went out to the mountains to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples, choosing from among them 12, whom he also named emissaries." That's pretty interesting, isn't it? What does Yeshua do before making a big decision? He prays. In fact, he prays all night. You know, there is part of me that thinks, Damien, I think about this story, right? And I think, Yeshua prayed all night about this? God, if he had to pray all night about this, how long do I got to pray for decisions? Good night. I mean, seriously? Whoa. He was modeling something for us. When you got a big decision to make, man, make sure it's bathed in prayer, as they say. Man, you got to pray about it. Pray about it and ask for God to give you a shalom about which way you are to go. Sometimes people ask me, they say, Rabbi, I don't know about this decision. I got two good options. I got two job offers, whatever it is. Pray about it and pray that God will give you a shalom, a peace about what he wants you to take. Lord, please, but you got to really pray about it. Lord will reveal his will to you if you are sincere in asking him and open to whatever he says, even if it's the one that pays a little less. don't worry, we can edit the YouTube stream. I'll take that part out. Just kidding. Luke chapter 10, just a couple pages further. Decisions. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Yeshua was traveling around teaching, and then he kind of came to rest at a place. Now, verse 38, now while they were traveling, Yeshua entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Miriam, who was seated at the master's feet, listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So she approached Yeshua and said, Master, doesn't it concern you that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her to help me. Remember, Miriam was just sitting at Yeshua's feet listening. 41. But answering her, the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and bothered about many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Miriam has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Wow, that's a pretty intense word there. Wow. God, that was probably a moment. Oof. Friends, this is the nuance of decision. This is the nuance of decision. Sometimes we have to make a decision between two things, both of which are not wrong, but one is definitely better. That's a real nuanced decision and a decision-making process. We frequently have those kind of decisions. They're trying to decide between two things that are not wrong, but one is definitely better. Miriam chose what was better. I'm all for working hard. And kind of, you know, my track record and talk to people who know me for a long time and know me well, I have throughout my life been what is referred to as a hard worker. I don't say that in a self-glorifying way, but just in a matter-of-fact way to help understand this point. Working hard, nothing wrong with. But if you put in extra hours working, which is fine, what you should be giving up to do this is things like watching TV, playing games, something like that. What you should not sacrifice is time with your children, time with your spouse, time with your God, time with your mishpacha. on people's deathbeds, and I've been with people on their deathbeds many times. It's part of my role. You understand that. Never one time did somebody say, "Oh, Rabbi, I just wish that I had worked more." I've never had anybody say that to me. If only I had worked more. But I'll tell you this, people had plenty of other regrets. Oh, I've heard them painfully. Listen, it's fine to work extra hard. It really is. But do not sacrifice your family for it. See, this is just an example of the principle of decision making, right? Miriam chose what was best. She chose what was better. Is there anything inherently wrong with serving? Gosh, no. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to serve. In fact, it's a great thing to serve. That was great what Martha was doing. But Miriam was choosing something that was better. These that I've given you today are just a sampling of this key principle. Because truly, Scripture is full of decisions people make, and the consequences of those decisions oftentimes very significant. And this leads me to how we should make decisions. First point or principle, don't give in to your flesh. When you have a decision to make, don't give in to your flesh. This is one of the biggies, honestly. Esau was so hungry that he made a profoundly bad decision in a moment of a fleshly desire. Just gave into his flesh. "Man, I don't need this birthright. I'm hungry, man. I've been out in the field all day. I'm famished. Give me something to eat. Give me that red stuff." He just absolutely, his flesh caused him to make an incredibly unintelligent decision. I'm saying it nicely. Really bad decision. Just gave into his flesh. The flesh can cause you to make decisions that you know better than. And the flesh can cause you to make some pretty bad decisions if you give in to sometimes what your flesh wants you to do. I'll let your mind go on that one. Don't give in to your flesh. Don't give in to your flesh. It's not worth it when it comes to a decision. Secondly, look to the Scripture and obey it fearlessly. Ooh, yeah. When I was writing this, it was like, okay, what's the word? Fearlessly. Obey this word. Fearlessly. Tenaciously. And be careful not to read into them something that's not there, like King Saul did. The word was, take out all the Amalekites, all their stuff. And he heard the word, but then he kind of took a little bit of liberty with it and decided that he would, and on his own accord, make some changes. Edit it to improve it a little bit. Maybe to make it just a little bit more modern in today's world. That's what we got to do. If in doubt, by the way, if in doubt regarding something and the word and how to understand it, or in a decision, seeking godly counsel to make sure you're not misapplying the word is also wise. Because sometimes people can, when they make a decision, they proof text. And they make it, they want to do something. And so they find something in the Bible that can justify them making the decision that they already wanted to make. Well, the Bible says this way. Okay, hold on. That's really not in context at all. But they feel very justified. Well, I'm doing the Bible. I got confirmation from the Word. Oh, you did. Sometimes bounce a scripture passage or the way you're looking at it with some godly counsel. Do you think that this, I'm reading this right, or am I taking this out of context? Be real open to the answer, by the way. Notice I said godly counsel. Be open. You got to be open. You can't go in, even if you go to counsel, sometimes, y'all, I do counseling. Sometimes you guys know this, and sometimes I'll get somebody and they walk in the door and they sit down and they say, I want to get your opinion about a big decision I have to make. I'm like, oh, okay, good. Sure. What's going on? Well, here's this, here's that, here's this. Okay. Yeah. Uh-huh. And here's why I'm thinking this and I'm thinking that and I'm planning on this and this is what I'm looking to do here. Oh, okay. Well, now, when you put it that way, it doesn't sound like you're looking to make a decision. It looks like you made a decision and you're coming in here so that I say, okay, that's a good decision, so that you cannot take responsibility for your own decision. I don't say that quite that curtly, you understand. But that's the way a lot of people are. They walk in office and they say, well, this is what I'm thinking, and here's what I'm, and I'm looking, and this is what I'm planning on doing. Doesn't that make sense? It's like, wow, you put me in a real box right there. How about walk in the door and just give me both sides of the equation and don't tell me where you are? And then you get a little honest feedback, and then you see. Occasionally when that happens, I'll say, well, honestly, if you look at it this way, this is this, 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 and this. I'm like, oh, well, but no, I mean, what about this, 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 and this? And they start debating with me. And I'm thinking, I didn't make this appointment. I thought you wanted some input. If you don't want some input, why did you make the appointment? They don't want some input. They wanted affirmation. Ooh, that was pretty good. Ooh, wow, I got to write that down somewhere. That's got to go in my book. I'm not writing a book, but, you know, I'm just philosophically. Next, don't shy away from hard things or things that will be difficult, like Jonah did. Don't always look for the easy way out in decisions. Some people just look for the path of least resistance. Oh, I got a big decision to make. Oh, yeah. What's going to be I don't want to do this. It's too hard. I'll just do this instead. Oh, I don't want to do it. It's just too difficult. I'll just do this. I see that too. Frequently. Listen, it's not an easy call to be a believer in the world today. And even within the smaller community, it's certainly not easy to be messianic in the world today, even more so. People choose the path of least resistance. Well, you know, on social media, I see all these things from people I know, and, oh, why don't you speak out against it? I don't want to stir things up. Looks like stuff already been stirred up. I don't want to rock the boat. Boat's already rocking, man. You're on the Titanic. What are you talking about? Well, I just don't want to get involved. I don't want people not to like me. I don't want to. Okay, Jonah. Okay. Go, run. Run. It's a hard decision. I get it. Not easy. Man, you have to take account. You have to count the cost. Man, the MBA from Emory and Georgia Tech working for AT&T and Coke, I had to count the cost whether or not to take this particular role. Not as easy, maybe, as some other roles I had. They were fun things, man. I had a $100 million ad budget and was product manager of a $2 billion product. I was having a pretty good time. I got to be honest with you. We all have to count the cost. Here's the next thing. Always pray before making big decisions. Just like Yeshua showed us. Prayer helps us remove ourselves more from the decision and gives it to God. When you pray, it helps takes us out of the decision and gives it to God. Lord, what's your will? What's your leading? This or that, God, or help me to make this decision, Lord. You know, in doing so, there's a humbling of yourself, right? And you're taking some of your will out of the equation if you're being honest and you're sincerely seeking God's will. Prayer, very important, making a decision. Finally, if there are two good options, look for the one that draws you closer to the Lord as the tiebreaker. Two good options. Look for the one that draws you closer to the Lord as the tiebreaker. Miriam chose better. Miriam chose better. Finally, I want to conclude with the most important decision, Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. I would be remiss if I didn't really talk about what is most important. And it also is the quote from Rabbi Robert. Because, friends, as Bruce could tell you, Bruce Tainowitz could tell you, from 28 years ago, I think, Rosh Hashanah, in the other building, I believe, or was it here? It was in this building. We were not even over there yet for Rosh Hashanah. 28 years ago, Bruce Tainowitz surely heard this. The quote from Rabbi Robert, because there is one decision that stands out as most important. When somebody said a prayer to receive Yeshua as their Messiah, Rabbi used to say, Bruce, that's the greatest decision you ever made. Remember how he would say that? You can hear his voice when I say it. He said that to you 28 years ago on Rosh Hashanah at this service right here. It's the greatest decision you ever made. Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever things, Rabbi Shaul Paul the Shaliach says, whatever things were gained to me, these I have considered as loss for the sake of Messiah. More than that, I consider all things to be loss in comparison to the surpassing value of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I consider them garbage in order that I might gain Messiah. Someone say amen. Now you're with me. Friends, at the end of the day, nothing else is more important. Nothing else is more important. Following God is truly the greatest decision you'll ever make. Purpose in your heart. Purpose in your heart that no matter what happens, no matter how hard it might get, no matter how much you may not always feel like it, that you never turn away from Yeshua. The title of my message is the greatest decision. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. I want to ask if there's anybody here today who's never said a prayer to receive Yeshua as your Messiah. You've never made the greatest decision you'll ever make to follow God. If that's you and you've never made a decision to follow Yeshua, but you want to today, raise your hand and we'll pray together. If that's you and you've never made that decision, you've never said, yes, God, I want to follow you all my life, all my days, but you want to, raise your hand and we'll pray. Yeah. We've had a number of people say yes to Yeshua lately here at Bethel. Number of people. Make that decision, which is the greatest decision you could ever make. I know most of us have made that decision. Maybe you're watching online and you have not committed your life to God. Repeat this simple prayer after me. Say, dear God, I humble myself before you. I ask Yeshua to come into my heart. I believe he's risen again. Thank you, God. Please forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry. I'll live the rest of my days for you. Thank you, God. In Yeshua's name. If you made that decision for the first time, if you're in the room, please see me after the service. If you're watching online or on the podcast, please send us an email. We want to celebrate with you, but it's the greatest decision you ever made. For everybody else, I want to just ask the Lord to bless each person here in regard to this word. Abba, Father, humbly, God, we have so many decisions we have to make every day. God, some of the decisions are fairly unimportant or insignificant, like what restaurant we go to, but other decisions can have really long-term consequences. They can affect the rest of our lives, even if we're, well, the youngest here is going to be 10 years old, even if it's somebody 10 years old in here today. Sometimes decisions we make can have long-term ramifications. God, I just pray for each person in their decision-making process, God, Lord, that we would make decisions more based on the standards which you set up, the examples that you set in your scriptures to how we should be making decisions, Lord. Because, God, at the end of the day, we want to do what's right in your eyes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this, God, and for helping us make these decisions, God. We bless you. We bless you for this holiday season. I thank you for Yom Kippur. It's just been amazing. And, Lord, I pray for Sukkot coming up. Let it be a blessed Sukkot. Lord, and we do pray for rain. We pray for your spiritual rain. We thank you for these things, Lord, and we ask them in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Beth Hillel family, please visit our website at www.bethhillel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and Shalom.